I'm just going to pray briefly before we look into God's word together. Please, let's pray together. Father, it is a real joy to see young people listening to your word, hearing the truth of your word, taking that into their life at this early stage. And Father, we pray that those truths would remain in their hearts and their minds and would hold them in good stead as they build a foundation built on the truth of your word. Thank you, Father God, for our time now as we look into this psalm written so long ago and yet, Father God, still so relevant to our lives today. And we pray that you would bless us through your spirit as we look into this psalm this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a book, just thinking about what Gareth was saying there about remembering God. I read a book to year two this week. It's called Wilfred Gordon MacDonald Partridge. If you've never read it, you need to go out, join a library, borrow it or go buy it. It's one of the most beautiful books ever read about a little boy who lives next door to an old people's home. And one of them is losing her memory. And he asked his mum and dad, what's a memory? And the rest of the book is about how he discovers what a memory is. And these people in this old people's home tell him it's something warm, something that makes you laugh. It's something that makes you cry. It's something as precious as gold. All of these things are what a memory are. And I hope as these kids hear these kids talk, maybe one day back to Sunday school and things like that, their memories will be as precious as gold as they are to us. You know, years and years on, listening to messages that you may have heard many times, from passages that you've read many times in the scriptures. I really hope for you that these things are as precious as gold. Psalm 77. The Christian faith often comes under criticism from many, many people in our society. People question if God even exists. Of course, that's nothing new. But they ask really pointed questions like, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? They ask those questions. Why does a loving God allow little children to suffer? Why does a loving God allow wars? Why does God allow so many people in the world to suffer the effects of poverty? And there are so many other questions like this, aren't there? People ask these questions of us and of our God. But even people of faith, people of the kingdom who may have followed Jesus for many, many years, even they sometimes ask themselves tough questions. What is going on with God in my life right now? Where is God in this season in my life? Why do things seem to happen to me when I'm a pretty faithful person? I pray regularly. I've been a faithful member of the church. Where is God when I feel so alone? When I feel so cut off? Why does God not intervene when I seem to be under attack from the enemy? And it's a real thing in people's lives. Why am I subject to temptation? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? And the list could go on. They're not questions unique to our generation. These are questions that people have been asking ever since we were created. We heard them in the reading from Psalm 77 just a few minutes ago. That psalm was written in the time of King David, about 1,000 years before Jesus came. So this psalm was written 3,000 years ago, something like that. But just as I'm sure you can recall with praise and thanksgiving to God for the joy of the times when he has answered your prayer, when he has been there for you, in those really darkest times, so too I'm equally sure that we've all gone through those times when God is silent, when God doesn't speak to us immediately, when we don't experience the relief, when we call out to God in those times of great distress. Sometimes it seems like our prayers go out of our hearts, from our mouths, up, and somehow they just seem to bounce back down from the clouds, or they're caught up in a wind and blown away. or maybe caught up in a satellite because the next day we seem to get ads in our email helping us to overcome our problems. This psalm so accurately, I think, lays out our experiences in just these 20 verses. It's almost like a mirror on our soul in places when we read it. There's a cry of helplessness, of desperation, followed by questions that we ask God. And this is followed by God's gracious resolution through recollection and through his own voice in his word and in the restoration of our knowledge of his mercy and faithfulness. But it starts off with this great cry, doesn't it? Just as Lyndon so helpfully showed us a few minutes ago. A couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, JJ spoke about the honesty of the scriptures, didn't he? That they don't hide anything from those who will read them. Writers of the books, inspired by the Spirit of God, don't leave out those details that could have been omitted to make things look better. In the Psalms, this honesty, I think, is more evident than in probably any other part of the scriptures. In Psalm 77, Asaph leaves nothing out in his crying out to God. He leaves nothing out. It's so obvious to anyone who reads this psalm that this man is going through a very difficult period in his life. There's some kind of deep trouble in his life. Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Do you hear a man's voice there or a woman's voice? Do you hear a voice there? I cried out to God in my distress, and my soul refused to be comforted. We don't know the source of his trouble, but we can see a very personal cry. Not like some of the other psalms, which are beautiful and they have their place. I'm not taking anything away from them. But a lot of the psalms are written for the nation and for people to gather together in huge groups and to sing these psalms and to recite these psalms as praise or worship of God. This is so personal, isn't it? I cried out to God in the night and I couldn't get any relief. I couldn't get any relief. This cry is of a man seeking his God in his distress, in the confusion of his life, but it appears that God is silent. Reaching out to God in prayer, stretching out untiring hands, lifting his hands up to God in prayer, in his appeal for relief, his soul refuses to be comforted. He doesn't find that relief. And so his crying brings to his mind past experiences like the one he's in the middle of right now. But in those experiences, he did experience that relief. I consider the days of old. This is verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 77. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. And we'll return to that diligent search in a minute. But why was his heart singing? Because he experienced that relief. Because he did get an answer from God right then. He remembers the song in the night that his heart meditates on, because in those circumstances, God spoke or God acted or intervened in some way that brought him relief. But not now. Not now. Whatever he's facing right now, there's nothing. His spirit's diligent search right now doesn't bring that same song of remembrance that he can lift up to God in thanksgiving or in praise or in worship. His musings, his thoughts that don't bring about that comfort, don't bring about that relief that he craves. In fact, they seem to make matters even worse. As he thinks about what he expected to happen this time, but it didn't happen. He was expecting God to do something, and God remains silent. which leads him to wrestle even more in this situation. And he asks these questions, doesn't he? These questions come up in verses 6 and to 9. And my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favourable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And then there's a word, Selah. Now, a few weeks ago, I think JJ mentioned that this word often makes you think about pausing, stop. Just reflect for a minute. Just think about those questions just for a couple of seconds as we pause here. Asaph's troubles, brought before God, receiving no response from God, now cause him to question God. Question God's love, God's care. This now becomes a more important issue than what was causing his troubles in the first place, doesn't it? When we start to do this sort of thing, recalling earlier responses to his petition before God, Asaph now asks a series of questions in the absence of any communication from God in his present circumstances. Will the Lord spurn forever? Will he never be favourable again? Has God's steadfast love ceased? Are his promises finished? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? Who of us has not wondered or pondered these very same questions at some time or another in our life? The feeling that God is not listening, not favourable towards us, that his grace and his love and his mercy have somehow dried up, that his promises are not reliable, his compassion turned towards others but not towards us. The accusation against God is that he has abandoned Asaph. And when we ask these same or similar questions in those moments when we feel like we are alone, when we feel like we are confused and uncertain of the way ahead, do we not ask exactly those questions? I'm sure each of us has at some point. And it's okay. It's okay. God hears those questions and he understands. Just don't dwell on them, and we'll get back to that in a little while. We could examine each of them in turn, each of these questions. We could focus on all of them, but let's just look at verse 8. There's two questions in this verse. Has God's steadfast love, his unfailing love, has it ceased or vanished? Are his promises no longer valid, finished, at an end for all time? The phrase unfailing love or steadfast love is just one word in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm relying on commentators to tell me this. But it's just one word in the Hebrew. And I'm reliably informed it encompasses everything in that covenant relationship that God has with his people Israel. It encompasses everything about that relationship. So the idea here from Asaph is that God, who made this covenant, who sustains this covenant, who is so faithful to this covenant, has abandoned this covenant. Asaph is asking, has God's covenant love come to an end? Has his unfailing love finished? Are his promises to that covenant now no longer valid? In his present circumstances, Asaph doesn't have any evidence of God's love. So he's faced with this choice. He has believed God in the past. We heard him singing in the night, thanking God for his intervention and his communication. He's believed God in the past when God answered him. When God answered him. Now he has to ask himself, do I believe God when I don't hear that immediate answer? In the past, I believed God because of his blessing. Now do I believe God in his silence? I'm reminded of Jesus' own words to Thomas in a different circumstance, but, you know, it has a relevance here. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Asaph saw God do something in his life, had that relief. He experienced that. Now that's not happening. What's happened to his faith? What's happened to his trust? What's happened to his belief? Blessed are those who believe who have not seen, said Jesus. Asaph comes to the brink, doesn't he? In asking these questions, there are only two possible ways to go, two directions that he can take. Either he has rejected everything he's believed in the past and decided that God was never faithful in the first place, or he has to accept that God is a faithful God, that God is believable, that God is going to fulfill his covenant. God is God and he never changes and he is completely faithful and trustworthy. Which way will he go? And again, Asaph's psalm outlines the strategy that leads him to his conclusion. We know what the conclusion is, but he tells us how he gets to that conclusion that God is indeed faithful and true and totally faithful to his promises. So what does Asaph do in this critical time of darkness and struggle and discouragement? What is the strategy that he turns to that will enable him to carry on, to live a life of confidence in God despite the struggles he has, despite the doubts, despite the fact that God is silent right at that moment? This is verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 77. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. His strategy is remembering, meditating, musing on the deeds and wonders of God. And you might say, well, didn't he do that at the beginning in the opening verses of the psalm? And yes, he did. But he remembered God in the light of what he got, what he experienced, which was a joy to him. It was. But now that's not happening. So has God changed? Is God different? Is God now unfaithful? Now he moves from that focus and how it impacts his feelings and his emotions and what he knows about God to his current circumstances where God seems to be silent, and he has to come to the conclusion God has not changed. God is the same, even in this time when he seems to be so silent. His earlier prayer was on his needs, his supplication to God, asking for God to intervene and bring relief. He didn't start by reminding himself of God's mighty deeds, his wonders of old, his knowledge of God's faithfulness. I love that we include a family time of prayer every Sunday morning, and I love that there are so many people who serve us in praying on different Sundays. But I think what happens in the vast majority of these cases, in these prayers, is that the people praying acknowledge who God is. More often than not, they focus on his character, particularly in the early parts of these prayers. Even this week, JJ, Tim, Gareth and myself, we heard a guy talking to us about the Lord's Prayer and a different way to kind of look at that. And maybe we'll talk about that in you know, weeks to come. But just in the first part of his talk, he told us, look at the Lord's Prayer. Take that first bit, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, focusing on the character of God, focusing on who God is, on his character. It was a real insight for us, and maybe we'll talk more about that. But I love how we do that here on Sunday morning, and people pray more often than not. They do that, bring us back to who God is. Before we come to asking God, who is faithful, for the things that we need in our life. So Asaph has resolved to change his approach, his strategy for dealing with his problem. And not only has he resolved to do that, in fact, he does it in the next few verses of the psalm, verses 13 to 15. Your way, O God, is holy. While God is great like our God. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you redeem your people, the children of God and Joseph. Pause. Wait. Reflect. Think about that for a few seconds. These attributes of God become so evident from these verses. God is holy and so separate from anything else we can imagine in his holiness. But it's not something to be worried about or feared. It's something to revel in, to enjoy, to take into your heart. It's something to rejoice in because it tells us only God, our God, is like this. Only he is able to be like this, and so to help us in our deep distress. God works wonders even now when Asaph doesn't experience this in his life right now. The fact remains that God works wonders. In a while, he will recall one of God's most awesome wonders. Gareth was asking the kids earlier, can you remember something really great that God has done? Asaph does that. He's going to go to the Red Sea. He's going to remember what God did at the Red Sea. But right now, he recalls and acknowledges the truth that God works his wonders. Not only is God holy and mighty to do wonders, God does not abandon us to the randomness of life. He redeems us. He restores us to that relationship of father and child, of shepherd and sheep. His unfailing love, his steadfast love, his covenant love saves us from far more than temporary trials and difficulties that we face in this life. His love has reached into our souls. His salvation has redeemed us from his righteous judgment and wrath and saved us to his care and his eternal presence. What God is like our God? What God can do that and then does it for us? And with his confidence restored and strengthened, Asaph now recalls that great works of our God in an event in history that he knows to be true. After he thinks about and reflects on these things, on God's holiness, his great strength, his power, the works of his hands, his redemptive love for his people, he recalls the specific action of God when he leads the Israelites out of Egypt and the pursuing Egyptians to the Red Sea. What does that do for him? What does that do for Asaph? Well, the emotions and the feelings of being abandoned by God, of God not answering his prayers, they're gone. They're gone. Not because he's done anything except remembered who God is. If God seems to be not answering your prayers right now, if God seems to be distant and remote right now, you're not alone. I think everybody here at some point or another will look back to a time in their life and say, well, yeah, I felt that too. I thought that as well. This was my experience. If by his grace you haven't experienced that by now, I promise you it will happen. That's just the nature of our life here as we wait for Christ to return. God tells us in Isaiah 55 that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We can never quite cotton on to him. And so those questions will come up. They just will. But because we know the nature and the character and the unchanging attributes of our God, when he chooses in his infinite wisdom, in his perfect will, in line with his trustworthy purposes, to withhold his voice from us, to allow us to walk through the valley of the shadow of grief and pain and death, when he allows these things to happen, we need to remember him, not focus on us. We need to remember him. He's not doing that to punish us. He's not doing that to punish us. He didn't do it to Asaph to punish him. He may have learned a lesson from this. We all learn lessons from these things, but it's not a punishment. He's being our gracious Father, teaching us. What is he teaching us? We don't always know the practical lesson of these things. How many times have we heard people say, I'm not quite sure why God has allowed this to happen? But in all of these situations, we'll learn something. We'll learn something of the character of our God. Something that we may have heard many, many times. But we will learn something of the character of our God, and that's a good thing. That's the grace of God in our life. God was always there in Asaph's night of distress and his crying. He was always there. He was always there, but he chose not at that time to remove from Asaph's life that sense of distress or whatever it was he was going through. Perhaps Asaph needed to learn that through that experience. I don't know, I'm not him. Perhaps he needed to experience that to be able to write this psalm that we are now reading thousands of years later. God's way is frequently through the sea. It's frequently through the valley of the shadow. His word is full of characters who had to follow that journey. David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Paul, Peter, even Jesus himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus himself. The question for us is, how will we respond to those times that we inevitably will face in our life? Will we ask those questions? Yes, we will. We will ask those questions. But what will we allow to come out of those questions? Will we allow our emotions? Will we allow our experiences, our difficulties to dictate our response? Or will we allow God's word that we know is so dependable to dictate how we will respond to these moments where it seems that God isn't listening, where it seems he's not there, when it seems he's so quiet? When we face them, we need to recollect, remember the solid rock of God's faithfulness and recall all his attributes that make him faithful. Know that even when we don't sense his presence or experience his immediate action in our life, even when we don't feel this, he is there. He is there. And great is his faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father God, each of us, I'm sure, here would look back at Asaph's experience and we can say amen, as we also have been through these difficult times. And yet, Father God, here we are this morning, collectively come here to worship you and to thank you and to praise you, because we know that you are faithful, that you are true, that you are completely trustworthy, despite what our hearts might say to us, despite our emotions that get so caught up in the here and now that we forget to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And Father God, we thank you that your word, which we can depend on, leads us back time after time after time to focus our eyes on him. And so, Father, I pray for any this morning who are experiencing these difficulties, these trials, when you do seem to be silent and distant. I pray this morning, Father God, that you would strengthen them through a word of encouragement, through a word from a brother or sister in their life, or simply through your own word as they read, to get that comfort, Father God, that they need. And then to seek help, Father God, to seek help in their distress from you and from your church, I pray. Thank you, Father God, for Asaph and for his willingness to lay before us his own experience. And thank you that you were indeed faithful to him, that he was able to write those wonderful words that encourage us even this morning. I pray you would bless us as we read through this passage today, in Jesus' name. Amen.